Well, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Proverbs chapter 8 and those verses we read from verse 22 to 31. Throughout the public life of Jesus of Nazareth, one or two questions prevailed over all the others in one form or another. It was asked, for example, by Pontius Pilate, his judge. "Where are you from?" Pilate asked. Jesus' answer was enigmatic but rich. He said this, "For this I was born, and for this I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." Many, of course, thought they knew the answer to the question. They regularly cited Jesus' human and earthly origins, Mary and Nazareth. Or so they thought. But the questions continued. Where did this man get all this? What is the wisdom given to him? They ask. And it's true, of course, that Jesus came to earth via Mary, Bethlehem, and Nazareth. But what were these insistent claims of his to have come from above? Well, after the resurrection, the apostles, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looked to the scriptures. That is, they looked to the only scriptures they had, what we call the Old Testament, for the answers. There they discovered that their living, risen Lord Jesus, in light of all that he said and did in his resurrection in particular, most clearly identified, or shared rather, the identity of the God of Israel himself. And they taught us that when we come to consider who Christ is, we have to look at all of revealed scripture. That is, we have to range through the entire corpus of revealed truth in order to come up with any conclusions that we make about the Lord Jesus. There are 66 books in the Bible, and God is the primary author of the whole work. He authored it through his authorized instruments, the holy prophets and the holy apostles. This means, among other things, that we need the whole Bible to understand the component parts of the Bible. We need to remind ourselves that Scripture is a divine communication and that it has a stated theme. It is the coming of God into the world, the visit of God to the world. And this, of course, became very clear to the early Christians because of the resurrection from the dead. That immediately set Jesus apart from every other human being. It meant you had to take seriously what Jesus had said. And what Jesus had said about the scriptures is that they spoke of him. He explained to the apostles from all the scripture the things concerning himself. And seeing Christ in all the scripture was the universal approach of the church for at least the first 19 centuries of Christianity. But it was in the 19th century among liberal Protestants and coming into the 20th century, now in the hands of card-carrying evangelicals, that this idea of reading the Bible, the scripture as a whole, and as a divine book where all the parts give you a cohesive story of God and of God's work in the world, has been jettisoned. Even among evangelicals, perhaps particularly among evangelicals today, the scripture is regarded as a series of discrete texts. So you look at a passage like this and you do a word study. You look up the word wisdom, you find out what it means, and then you come back to the text and you discover, what does this have to say about wisdom? So defined in terms of its word meaning. Individual texts are treated discreetly, apart from their canonical context, that is, how does it fit, how does this passage fit into the rest of the Bible story? everything that has been revealed. It has to fit, if this is, has one author, it has to fit the big story of the Bible. But not only its canonical context, that is in terms of the whole Bible, but its reception history, that's a technical expression for how has it been understood? Well, how have people understood this throughout the Christian centuries, since the beginning to now? Surely there's a clue there. After all, we affirm, don't we, that we believe in the communion of the saints. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say that it is together with all the saints that we understand the height and breadth and depth and width of God's love for us in Christ? In other words, we need all the saints to be sitting alongside us as we come to study any part of Scripture. And if we say, and we do, that the church is one holy Catholic and apostolic church, that there is a universal church, then we have to take seriously how the church has handled any particular text. And this is especially true in determining what the Bible says about God and what the Bible says about Christ. Now, all of that was a very long introduction to tell you that this text that we're reading today has for 1900 years of the Christian church been universally understood, both by those who had a false view and those who had a true view, as referring to Christ. They ask the question, who is talking in this text? And the answer that they gave is that this is Christ. And they would have pointed you to the New Testament. How is this text used in the New Testament? It's used in John chapter 1, for example, in verses 1 to 3, where the wisdom of God, or word of God, the word, the wisdom of God, the same thing, are specifically used to identify Jesus. He is the word of God. The same thing happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 24 and verse 30, where Christ is described as the power of God and the wisdom of God. He is the source of our life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God. And there are many New Testament texts that point us back to Proverbs 8 in order to give us a handle on the answer to the question, where is he from? So who are we listening to? New Testament tells us we are listening to Christ. What is this passage talking about? Well, it's helping us to answer the question, where is he from? And it's with that in view, then, that I want to parse this text with you this evening. We are listening here to one who introduces himself in the New Testament and in this text as the Word / Wisdom of God. And as such, we can say several things about him. As the wisdom of God, the Son of God is divine. Look at those opening words of verse 22. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way before his works of old. Notice what he does not say. He does not say the Lord created me at the beginning. There was a man called Arius, whom legend has it, that I hope is true, good Saint Nick of Saint Nicholas fame, Santa Claus, punched because he denied the deity of Christ. It doesn't say created here, nor does it say that the Lord acquired him at the beginning, as someone like Wayne Grudem, an evangelical scholar, says. No, it says, the Lord possessed me. Some other versions have, interpretations of this have, the Lord fathered me. He possessed me by birth. He possessed me by begetting or generating me. That's the idea that it has in the original. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. before he did any exterior works, before his works of old, those are the works of creation, for example, before God did anything outside of himself, going right back to the beginning of the beginning that there is no beginning, the Lord possessed me, he says. There was never a time when God was without his wisdom, his word. Thomas Aquinas, a good evangelical chappie, said this: in God, to understand and to be are the same. And so the word of the divine intellect is not something added on. An accident is the word in the philosophical sense, something, an add-on to God. It belongs to his nature. It belongs to his nature because whatever is in the nature of God is God. Whatever is in the nature of God is God. So you read, for example, in John chapter 1, verse 1, the Word, that is the Word of God, was God. Now, the New Testament is where we learn about the Trinity. The Old Testament teaches us what God is like. The New Testament tells us that this God, who's like everything we read in the Old Testament, is triune. And once we're introduced to the Trinity, then, we have to ask the question, which divine person is speaking here, then? And the answer is the one who was possessed by the Lord at the beginning of his way. In other words, if you could go to the very beginning of God, this one was with him, possessed by him, fathered by him, generated by him. Long before the Word became flesh, God fathered a son. Now, of course, once we say it like that, and I've said it like that quite deliberately to get your attention, once we've said it like that, all kinds of questions come into our minds. So let me put it to you like this. Let's draw a contrast here. When Jesus was born as a created human being, do you remember? We've been singing about it. We sing about it all the time this time of year. You should have got this message by now. How did he come into the world as a human being? He was birthed by a woman without a father, without any male action whatsoever. Some people, some scholars, interpret those words in John chapter 1 when it says, not born of a husband's will or of any human action, but born of God. And they apply it to the human birth of Jesus. I don't take that interpretation, but I just told you that. So you could just file that away here. But when Jesus was born as a human being, he was born of a mother without any father's engagement. When Jesus was born of God in eternity, when the Son was born of God in eternity, there was a father, but no mother. In other words, the birth of Jesus in eternity was a birth without any beginning. He did not begin at any point. He was eternally born of God, generated by God. When we talk about eternal generation, we're talking about the eternal communication of God, of all his divinity to the Son. And because it's eternal, there's no beginning. And because what is given is eternal, there's no beginning to that. There is never a time when he was not. There is never a time when he began. But nonetheless, we can use this kind of language that's being used here. The Son's mode of existence is that he's brought forth. He uses the language here, brought forth from God. He is from God. God the Father, that is, from the beginning. As wisdom, Christ is divine. As wisdom, Christ is eternal. Do you notice the language again here? Let's look at it again. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work. He possessed me. I was there with him. I was with him. John chapter 1 picks this idea up. He was with God. Here it says he was with God before his works of old. That is, before any created reality existed, before time and space and matter. Here is a begetting without a beginning. Here is a birth without ever being born. We are out of our depth here. There are no concepts that we have. There are no handles that we can put our hand on that give us any idea of what was going on here. This is beyond our pay grade, beyond our ontological pay grade. It is something beyond our ken. All we can say about this is that there is nothing visible, tangible, or finite about this reality. He was with God, from all eternity. He is eternal in his existence because he shares the essential deity of the Father. He was possessed by the Father. He belonged to the Father from the very beginning of the Father, if there was a beginning. The Bible says there was no beginning. He is from everlasting to everlasting God. And so from everlasting to everlasting, God communicated all he had and is to his Son. So that when he did in time take on our human flesh, the apostle could say of him, in him is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. This is what's happening at Pentecost. And you can see as you read this passage that he is familiar with the very depths of God. There was nothing hidden from him. The divine mind was his mind, infinitely known, every purpose of the divine counsel fully developed in the mind of God the Father and the Son. He shared the same being and existence as God the Father. And he talks about this. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 17 when he speaks to the Father about the glory he shared with him before the world was. Now, in John's gospel, this idea of being with God at the beginning is picked up by the apostle John. He was in the beginning with God. That's what John says in John chapter 1. Language drawn straight from this passage. In the beginning was the Word, the wisdom, and the wisdom, the Word, was with God, and the Word, wisdom, was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We'll see that in a moment. So our text points to a time before time, to a moment before moments. Before there was anything else outside of God, there was God. And when there was only God, there was God enjoying this relationship, the Father and the Son, possessing, enjoying his Word, his wisdom, his Son. In those origins without origin. And this possession of the Son at the beginning of his work before his acts of old points us, I think, to two things. It points us to the fact that from the very beginning, the Son was part and parcel of God's ways in creation and in grace. In creation and in grace, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his ways. That's how it should be translated, because the Hebrew says way. That's in your footnote. Why it's not been incorporated into the text has probably to do more with who was responsible for the translation. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. What are we going to say about the ways of God in creation and in grace? Before his ways in creation, there was Christ. there was the Son. There was wisdom, the Word of God, articulating first thoughts, purposes, decrees concerning the happiness of those who were going to be in him. The choice of the persons was made in him before the foundation of the earth. These are the ways of God before his work, before his acts of old creation. So when the Apostle Paul is describing these things in Ephesians chapter 1, this is the way he puts it. He says there, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We were in him before the world was made. In him, everything was in him. Everything that he chose to do, the Father chose to do, through the Son, he did in the Son, through the Son, for our salvation. Wisdom, here in this passage, has personal properties and actions. Things we would expect from an intelligent divine person, the Son of God himself. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we're told that Jesus is the embodiment of wisdom, captured by the word there, truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The wisdom, the Word of God became flesh. So what the Christ is the enfleshed wisdom of God. And here in this chapter, wisdom is not a creature. The writer of the Hebrews picks up these very same passages, and he reflects this when he writes, Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. New Testament talks about the embodied wisdom of God. Now, as wisdom, Christ then is divine. As wisdom, Christ is eternal. As wisdom, Christ is creator. He was before the works. And then when the works began, he was there not as a spectator, but as the efficient cause of creation. Let me read that again to you. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he inscribed the circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set the sea its boundaries so that the water could not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master workman. Now, the word that's used there for workman or craftsman is a word, amon, and in Revelation chapter 3:14, there's a deliberate reference to this passage in using this word amon and transliterating it into amen, and the use of the word beginning, so that you read there, these are the words of the amon, the amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. He is the craftsman. He is the workman who's responsible for all of God's creation. Christ is the creator. The universe, this planet in particular, are the theater of his workmanship, showing off his craftsmanship and his skill and demonstrating the enormity of his life and being and creativity and wisdom. As wisdom, Christ is divine. As wisdom, Christ is eternal. As wisdom, Christ is creator. And as wisdom, Christ is redeemer. You notice what it says. Active in creation though he was, he delights in creation. At the end of this passage, we find a reference to the delight that the Father takes in his Son. And I was daily his, that's added, His delight. His delight. His beloved. This is my beloved son, God said. You remember Jesus' baptism? This is my beloved son. Rejoicing always before him. The son delights in the father. But the son not only delights in the father, I want you to notice this evening, especially for us, he rejoices in the world, his earth, and he delights in the children of men. And here he is speaking about his affection for you and me tonight. Before one atom or one gene was created, he delighted in the works of creation. First in the thought of it, then in the performance of that thought as he brings thought to fruition in the created order. And from eternity, he has found delight in the children of men. Why do you think that was? Had he not planned from all eternity that he would take our nature and become human? Had he not determined within the unity of the Trinity to bypass the nature of lofty angels and be found in fashion as a man? Is it not true that human beings, his people, were from all eternity the objects of his everlasting love? Is it not true, brother and sister in Christ, however you feel about yourself this evening, that this one whose voice we hear describing his origins without origin, his birth without beginning, is describing the love and the purpose that he has in your salvation? For us and our salvation, this eternal word and wisdom of God, this Son of the Father, would be made flesh with our flesh, would set out on a road with the purpose of seeing the fruit of his travail, the fruit of his suffering and agony and bloody cross and shame. Would for us, for you and for me, exchange the throne of glory for the cross of shame. Would leave the ineffable delight to take on indescribable derision. Would leave aside the worship of seraphim for the violence of man. Would leave aside inexpressible joy for unimaginable sorrow. He, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame for your sake and for mine. This passage is nestled within a broader section of this book of Proverbs that calls on us to respond to Christ, the source of all light and knowledge, verses 12 to 14. The one who is the King of Kings and sets kings up and leaders up in their positions, verses 15 and 16. The one who is the loving rewarder of his people, verses 18 and 19. The one who possesses divine glory, as we've seen in verse 22 and 24. The mediator between God and humanity, the ultimate almighty creator and the friend of sinners. So what should we do with them? We didn't read this, but as we glance down from verse 32 onwards, we're to listen to him. We're to hear his word. We're to keep his ways. We're to heed his instructions. Blessed is the person who listens to him, who waits for him. They find life. They obtain grace and favor from the Lord. Have you found that in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you found that for yourself? Are you listening to him, hearing him, responding to him? loving him, following him, then find life. You've found life. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would give us, stretch our minds, although even if you stretch them to their limits, they will never grasp what we've been talking about this evening. We're at the edge of a precipice, at the end of our knowledge and our experience, and we simply stand there, Lord, beggared by description, and can only bow our heads and worship you, Almighty God, and thank you for that wisdom from on high, broke into our world. The people had the answer on their lips. Where did he get this wisdom? Answer, he is the wisdom of God, the Word of God made flesh. May we come to see that this Christmas time. We ask in his strong name. Amen.